Take a moment to welcome those of you who are visiting with us because of baptisms or family or friend or the holiday. We're glad to have you with us this morning. May God's peace rest upon you as we rejoice in the risen Savior and our glorious King Christ Jesus together. Our passage this morning comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You know, the first three Gospels tell the account of Jesus' birth in a very similar way, but John was written a little later and was written for the purpose of filling in, as it were, some of what the other Gospel writers didn't tell. And he tells it from the very beginning, from a cosmic perspective, from an eternal God who comes and takes on human flesh. Jesus is not a man who became God. Jesus is God who became man to give us life everlasting. Please hear closely the word of our God. The word became flesh. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge that every Sunday is a Sunday to celebrate the Advent. But as we come in this season and reflect upon the joys of God made man, of Christ coming for us, we thank you. We thank you that in the joy of heaven, He is praised forevermore. And we pray now that in our hearts and in this congregation, we would praise you, God above all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would rejoice that Jesus is God and Jesus is man for your glory and our good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, kids, it's just a couple more days. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, well, at least one is. Hey, the question should be, parents, are you ready? No? Okay. It's not a good way to start. Well, it's my intention this morning not to tell you something that you don't know, but to remind you of a couple of great truths about why we celebrate this time of year. Because my concern for us is that we get lost and distracted in the midst of all the other things that are going on at this time of year. One of my favorite songs has a line in it that says the songwriter is writing about the fact that he's apart from his loved one, and he writes that his mind was distracted and diffused, not usual language you find in a song, But I think that's the way we become at Christmas sometimes. Our minds become distracted. There's just so many things going on that we can't focus. We can't really focus on what we're trying to celebrate. Things pull at us from the right and the left. That's why our minds are diffused. They're going every direction. They just can't focus on why we really celebrate this season. Now, this is some song lyrics from our children's Christmas cantata this year, which some of you got the opportunity to enjoy last Sunday evening. But even the writers of the Christmas cantata understand that we face this dilemma. We face this difficulty of being distracted, of running around, of hustle and bustle, that makes it difficult for us to focus on why we really celebrate Christmas. Just give a listen to these words. Kids, you should know them. Many of you should know them. Parents and others, you'll probably find yourself within the lyrics. There's lots of Christmas cards I know I need to send, and more parties than I ever could attend. It's so crowded at the stores, I can't take this anymore. It's noisy and it's late, it's hurry up and wait. And all we hear this time of year is Christmas cheer. The gifts I try to buy are always out of stock. To mail my packages, the line's around the block. Mom, my chores will have to wait. Dad, again, we're running late. I'm cranky, tired, cold. This season's getting old. I want to pout, or shall I shout? I'm Christmased out. Many of you perhaps feel that way this time of year. Christmas cards to send, parties to go to, presents to buy, presents to ship. I had to go and ship a box at FedEx the other morning, and it wasn't even Christmas presents. And it took me almost 45 minutes to ship one box because all the people trying to get those gifts into the mail at the last minute. We are a people who find it difficult to keep our minds focused at this time of year. And the ploy of our enemy has worked so well. You know, the evil one doesn't come out and say, don't celebrate Christmas. In fact, he's taken a more subtle tactic. He's made Christmas everywhere. He's made Christmas start in the middle of October in some places. You go into some stores and the Christmas wrappings there and the Christmas bows and the Christmas trees. And in the midst of all the hustle and bustle, we lose focus of why we really celebrate. He's got us thinking about being at the store the day after Thanksgiving at 4 o'clock in the morning. I believe this year, Wednesday, still Wednesday night, Kevin, was that when the first person showed up at Best Buy? Wednesday night to camp out to get that whatever it was that was on sale that Friday morning. I think sometimes, particularly those of us who are parents, by the time we get to Christmas Day, we're just glad it's over. We're glad we made it through. The kids are sated with all their gifts that they've given. We're sated with all the food that we ate. And we're just glad it's over. And we're ready to take a break from Christmas. We're glad that it only comes once a year. Because who would want to live that way 365 days a year? And so I simply want us this morning to look at two truths from this passage in the Gospel of John to get our minds focused. It's the 21st of December, 4 more days until we celebrate that Christmas morn. And so I just want us to focus on two great truths from the Scripture. These truths are summed up in the Westminster Shorter Catechism question that you have printed there in your bulletin. Question number 21, the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And so the first truth we want to look at is found there in verse 1. the Word, and I won't take time to explain how we know, but this Word is speaking about the Lord Jesus. The Word is God. Can't be much more clearly stated than it is there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one whose birth we celebrate is God. Do we understand that? Do we just ho-hum, for the birth of the Savior, fully God, yeah, that sounds good. Let's recite the Nicene Creed that talks about Him being God of God and very God of very God, and that's all very nice. But do we understand what that really means? You know, our three little ones who were in the choir this morning sang Away in the Manger. Do we recognize that that child that they're singing of, and how this sweet little baby, and he's all no crying he makes, and that's, when we get to the full humanity part, that's kind of probably not how it was. I mean, he probably was crying and things, but that the one in that manger was God. Fully God. He didn't become God later on. It's not that he was born fully human and then at some point later on in his history, at his baptism or some other point in time, he became God. He was God at that very moment. Do you know what that means? John starts to point out, he doesn't touch on it all, but he starts to point out the reality of that. In the beginning. Now, where have you ever heard those words before? Well, you go back to the very beginning of your Bible and you find them there in Genesis 1:1. This child whose birth is being celebrated was there at the creation. It goes on and says that very clearly in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. This child was there at the creation. Not only was he there at the creation, he was the creator. Think of all those events of the Old Testament that we teach our children. That the one who sent the plagues on Egypt to bring his people out, that this is the God we're talking about. This child is that God. That the one who divided the Red Sea so that the children could pass through was this God. That the one who appeared in the midst of the fire when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in is this person that we are talking about. Fully God. Do we understand that? Do we grasp it? Now, there is a level of mystery here. If you make an appointment to speak with me or with Pastor Wade or one of the elders and ask us to explain to you how you can have fully God and fully man and how all that works out, we'll talk and we'll take you through the Scriptures, but in the end we'll probably come all to the same answer, which is there's a level of mystery here. I'm not a scientist. I can't put up a formula on the board that tells you how that happens. How you have 100% God and 100% man. Okay, that doesn't, you know, jive with all of our normal mathematics. But this one is fully God. And it's important for us to remember this at this time of year because the world in general, when it takes up the tone of Christmas, wants to take up a very sentimental view of Christmas. It wants to talk about infant holy, infant lowly, little baby. I mean, come on, I've got a cute little baby over there. You all can look at him. See, there he is. He's over there. Half of you are already looking and paying attention to him over there anyways. Okay? He's too smiley for his own good. I mean, come on, we're talking about a baby. We're talking about a birth. We had a baptism of a covenant child this morning, you know, and we look at that, and while there's profound things going on when we baptize a covenant child, and let's face it, most of us just get a little warm because it's a little baby who's up there being baptized. Is that somebody out there? That is what can happen to us. We can think about little baby, and we can think about how nice the baby looks, and how cute the baby was, and all those things, and we miss the fact that this child is God. Fully God. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into that trap of simply thinking that this is all about just a little baby. That there's more going on than simply the birth of a little baby. There is a wonder to what's going on here. There is a sense of awe and majesty. That this child, there's a reason. We quote it from Isaiah, but I think we miss the point. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty Father, Everlasting God. These are names that we apply to this child at this time of year, but we miss the connection sometimes of saying what that really means. He is God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be adored. The people in our passages that we've looked at, you can go to Matthew chapter 2. The wise men come, and what do? They bring gifts and they worship. The shepherds, they go and they find the child, and what do? They glorify and they praise God. They worship. That should be our heart attitude this Christmas because of who this child is, that he is God. He is fully God. It should be one of worship, first and foremost, of adoration, of praise. But that kind of leads to the second thing that we need to remember this time of year. And that is, this one is man. Not only fully God, but fully man. Now, we have to be very careful here, and it's not, we feel very uncomfortable talking about this. We feel very uncomfortable talking about the God of the universe taking on human flesh and what that must have meant. Okay? And I want to be very careful. I don't want to be irreligious. I don't want to be disrespectful. I definitely don't want to be blasphemous. But the fact of the matter is that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, took on human flesh. That is why we celebrate this time of year. It's the incarnation. He took on human flesh. Not just a little bit, not just kind of, not just an appearance, really and truly. And so when we think about his birth, in some ways it's right to think about a child. I mean, it's right to think about him taking on human flesh and all the attributes thereof. You know, we get lots of questions about what that means. You know, we have a baby in our house right now. And so as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus and I see Creed, you know, I kind of wonder, you know, is this what it was like for Mary and Joseph dealing with the Lord Jesus? I mean, think of it. A lot of you have had children. You know those things. I mean, did Jesus drool a lot as a baby? You know? What was it like when he was teething? A lot of you know what it's like when your children are teething and it's not a pleasant experience. What was that like? I mean, we can take the opposite view from being too sentimental and we can put it all in the abstract and say, yes, he's fully God and he's fully man and there's no mixture and conversion and there's none of this other stuff that you can read about in the creeds, you know. And we can put it all technical and make it all very formulaic and miss the fact that the God of the universe humbled himself and took on human flesh. I mean, you find it there very clearly in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's living out his name because his name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In verse 1, we're told that the Word was with God. In verse 14, we're told that the Word was with man. That he came and he dwelt among his people. He took on human flesh. But the question for us this morning is simply this. And we need to remember this is why. Why this way? Why did he take on human flesh? Why did he take on flesh and blood? Why did he come this way? I mean, it would have been possible for him to design in eternity past some other way of salvation, but he designs it this way. And the Lord Jesus coming, he takes on human flesh. Now, 2 years ago, I can't remember, back when we were preaching through the book of Hebrews, which is a long time ago, but I did a sermon on the incarnation, and I had 8 points in that sermon. I had an 8-point sermon. I'm not going to do that sermon over again, so don't nobody fear. But we must remember that Christmas cannot be properly celebrated if it's disconnected from the celebration of Easter. that Jesus came and He took on flesh and blood so that He might die to redeem His people. Even in the passages that we usually focus on at this time of year, there's hints of that. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told to name Him Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. Well, Joseph was an upright man. He was righteous. He knew the Jewish law. How were sins forgiven in the Old Testament economy? They took a lamb and they slaughtered it. That's why if you go a little further in John, though this is Jesus grown up, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus coming, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus has to take on flesh and blood so that that flesh may be torn and that blood may be shed for the forgiveness of His people's sin. And He comes and it's from the very beginning we understand that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be those who resist Him. You can see it there in the passage that we read. Verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. If you were to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, when King Herod, the three wise men, well, we don't know the three, I'm taking on tradition and sentiment there. When the wise men come into town, 1, 2, 3, 40, however many there were, when they come into town, they're proclaiming, we've seen His star, and we need to go and find this one. All Jerusalem's in an uproar. And Herod puts on a nice face. Go find Him, then come back to me. Let me know where He is so I can go and worship Him. And the text goes on, it discerns Herod's heart. What was Herod's heart? What did Herod want to do? The wise men have to be warned in a dream to go home a different way because Herod's intent was to destroy. At the very beginning, death is knocking at Jesus' door. At the very beginning. And then we have that horrific scene that comes next. That Herod is so intent on killing this child, on killing this one who is fully God and fully man. Herod would never have asserted that, but that is what is true about the Lord Jesus. He's so intent that he gives a decree that all boys 2 years old and under be destroyed in Bethlehem and in the vicinity. At the very beginning of the incarnated Christ's life, death is knocking at His door. And we're told, if you read the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, time and time again, the Pharisees are plotting to kill Him. He does certain things and they try and drive Him off a cliff, but He manages to walk through the crowd. That time and time again, that though while He is popular among the common people, there are those who are seeking His death, who are seeking to kill Him, to get rid of Him. And you know where it all leads. You know where it all heads. Yes, we celebrate this time of year that God has come in the flesh, but we cannot disconnect that from the fact that He came in the flesh so that He might have that flesh, that body broken, beaten, scourged, spit upon, nailed to a cross for your salvation, for my salvation. If there was no other way. He is the only mediator between God and man, and He does that work as He hangs on a cross. But without the incarnation, there is no body to hang on the cross. Without the incarnation, there is no blood to be shed. So He comes. And we must not forget that Christmas is the beginning of what will end in crucifixion, but also resurrection. That the Lord Jesus had His body beaten, His body broken, His blood shed, but after 3 days, He was raised from the dead and He has now a glorified body. Jesus is not some pass-for-the-ghost spirit that's floating around in the netherworlds. He has a glorified physical body. And we must remember here at Christmas that while we celebrate Advent, you know, we got these Advent candles and usually most years they would be still burning right now, but We don't want to burn the place down, so we snuff him out early. But that Advent is not only about his first coming, but about the fact he's coming again. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Would it be better? Would you rejoice? Kids, this is especially for you this morning. Would you be happier? Would you be filled with more joy if Jesus came back Christmas Eve and took us all home to be with him in heaven and you wouldn't get any of your toys that are sitting under the Christmas tree? I hope so. Parents, I hope that would be true for you, for all of us. Christmas is not simply about a little baby. It's not simply about God come in the flesh, though it focuses us on that. But we have to remember the whole story. We can't just take it bit by bit. We need to remember it all. That yes, he is born, but yes, he also came to die. And yes, he came and he was resurrected. And yes, he lives even now and he will come again and gather his people to himself. Now, there may be some here this morning who think that's all hogwash. You're here this morning because it's Christmas time and that's what you do at Christmas time. You come to church. I'm here to tell you that it is true and it is real. And it is the only way you will ever stand reality fully, completely, truly. But to truly understand, you must turn from your sins. You must fall at the feet of this one who is fully God and fully man and place your faith and your trust in him alone for your salvation. You know, we baptize a child this morning. While we will point Jackson to his baptism, to what that baptism signifies, that baptism did not save Jackson. If he puts his hope in that baptism, it will be a foolish hope. His hope can be on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's all of our hope. And if you are here this morning and that is not your hope, I plead with you. I plead with you to come to Christ. To come and to truly embrace what Christmas and Easter is all about. If you go, well, I don't understand all these things. I don't want, know what you mean. Return from your sins and trust in Christ and Jesus. I don't understand all these things. I would be glad to spend time and to talk with you about what it means. Pastor Wade would, our elders, our deacons, the people in this church would love the opportunity to speak with you about Jesus Christ and his gospel. And for those of you who are here who are resting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, rejoice. Rejoice. He's come. He's taken on human flesh. He's died for your sins. He's been raised. And he is coming again. Hallelujah. This world is not the end. The sickness of this world is not the end. The sorrow of this world is not the end. Death is not the end. For the one who suffered death conquered death for his people and reigns supreme over death. And one day death will be no more. So I call you, saints of God, people of God, that this Christmas, that you would, even in these few days remaining, by the power of His Holy Spirit, set aside those distractions. Focus your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength on the Lord Jesus. Take time. Take time. Go to His Word. Go to the Gospels. Read. Read and be renewed with a sense of wonder at the greatness of your God, the compassion of your God, the power of your God, and the faithfulness of your God to all His promises. That's what we need to focus on at Christmas. I pray that God will enable us to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so easily caught up in all the extras of Christmas. And there are good things there. Father, when we buy gifts for others, that is a an appropriate and right things to do. But it's so easy to get focused on those secondary things that we lose sight of what is ours in Christ Jesus. And so I pray for myself and for your people here at Westminster, Father, that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to have our whole being focused on celebrating the person and work of your Son. That in our conversation, even our conversation on Christmas morning as we're opening gifts, that our conversation and our hearts and our minds would be centered upon you and your Son and your Spirit. And that we would be a people who would truly rejoice this season for all that you have lavished upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.